So Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Open your Bibles to Revelation 2. And by the way, they didn't laugh at him in Santee either, just so you know. But I was told that mine were better than Gary, so I guess that's a good thing, right? You know, so in chapter 2, we made it to a part, and we didn't get to finish it. And so I'm going to ask you to just read this with me one more time, if you don't mind, so that we can get and wrap our minds around the church of Ephesus. So are you guys there? You should have had a bookmark there. You guys got one there? Okay. Lord, may you use your word to speak to our hearts today. And I pray, Lord, that no matter, it's kind of cool because no matter where we go, we can take you with us. You are there with us. Your word is always true and always relevant. So even for Hannah in Japan, your word will still speak to her even there. And so praise and worship is still the same no matter where we go. And so this morning, may you speak to us by your Spirit, Lord. Let us see what the Spirit would have us to see this morning. And so we commit our time to you. Bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we jumped into the church of Ephesus. So let's just read it with me one more time, if you don't mind. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left," remember what we talked about, not lost, "you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds," and you might want to underline those three words, "of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we talked about that, you know, this is the church that I titled the church in a rut, an elongated grave. And even though the Lord tells them many things that they are doing right, many things that they are doing correct, they still had a major problem. They had left. They had departed from their first love. And so John, who is on the island of Patmos, writing these letters, this is the one church that he did not plant, by the way. He did pastor it for a while. But they, even with all of the good things that they were doing, they were missing the mark. They were missing something. They had left their first love. Notice it doesn't say that they lost it, which would kind of give the idea that, well, we had it a minute ago, and I don't know what just happened. No, they made a departure. And their problem is not a new problem, as we discussed. It's something that happens in many cases. In fact, it happened to the Jews, and it can happen to you and me. I mean, you can start off right, you can start off good, and then somewhere along the line, we start making little choices, little compromises, and pretty soon we're in a location where we wonder, how in the world did we get here? And so I shared with you last time, it's a hard thing to describe. What does this look like? How does it happen? And I kind of brought it into what happens in a marriage, where the marriage begins. And I hear it all the time, well, the honeymoon's over. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that something has changed somewhere along the line. Somebody, we've kind of stopped doing things that we once did. And so how does that happen in any relationship, whether it's between us and the Lord or between you and your spouse? How does it happen? And the only thing that I could come up with last week is we kind of slip into that place of being comfortable. You know, I asked you guys, at what point did you stop kissing each other? At what point did you stop saying, you know, I love you, or you know, holding each other before you go to sleep? At what point does it happen? Somewhere along the line, it used to do it, but then somewhere along the line, it just stopped. And the only thing I could think of that I shared with you guys last week is kids happen. Mortgages happen. Car payments happen. And life begins to take over and our attention gets shifted from one direction to another. And as I shared with you guys, it did, you know, people said, Rob, did it happen to you? Of course it happened to Mari and I. And I can guarantee you that was something that we said, we're not going to let that happen. We fought to keep it alive. And that's something that you have to do. And I think that what happened for the church, as it can happen in any church, is you get to a point where you say, you know, in the beginning days, if you think about it, you know, you start off well, and all of a sudden, you start saying, we got it. We got it. We know how to do it. We have our rhythm. We have our system. And so there's a place where you stop depending on the things of God, and you start just depending on how you always do things. And when that happens, you've left your first love. And so that is what he is holding against them. So now the question that came up that I left you with two Sundays ago is, okay, well, how do you fix it? How does that get, you know, resolved? What does Jesus say about how to fix it? And so we kind of left off right there at verse 5. And so read it with me one more time. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Number one, remember. Number two, repent. Did you catch it? And then number three is do, and, you know, or we might say return, so we can keep it with three R's. It sounds better, right? And return. So you might want to write those down next to this little section right here. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. So remember, repent, and return. Those are the simple directions that Jesus gives to that particular church. So remember, what was it like? And remembering back when it was fresh and new, when you first got saved, you remember how it was? When you finally surrendered your life to Jesus, he moved in. And all of a sudden, your heart changed. The love of God flowed into your heart like you never experienced love before. And so he's telling you, I want you to remember what that was like. Remember what it was like to just, I just want to please you, Jesus. I just want to serve you. I just want to read your word for no other reason than just because of who you are. You've done so much. You forgave my sin. You lifted the burdens off the guilt, the weight of guilt. Remember what that was like when all of a sudden you felt like 1,000,000 pounds came off your shoulders? And so it starts off so beautiful. Just, Lord, I just want to serve you. I just want to give back to you for all the stuff that you've done. And that can sometimes turn into a weird place where it slowly turns into legalism. Lord, I want to do for you because you've done for me. So I owe you. And there can sometimes come guilt from within the church itself that says, you better do for God because of all that he's done for you. You better serve harder and you better give more and you better. And pretty soon what was once just, Lord, I just want to, it turns into you better or else. And when that happens, you've left your first love. Are you following me? And it can turn into this weird kind of a legal thing, you know, where we're trying to figure stuff out. And in the beginning, it was, I want to, I get to. And then it turns into, I have to because I owe them. And when that happens, you've left your first love. And when that takes place, it's a bad place. So just remember, you remember what it was like in the early days of your relationship with your spouse? When you just did stuff because you wanted to, without the expectations. And just to do stuff to be pleasing to each other. Just, I just love you. I just want to do it. And then pretty soon it turned into, well, I got to do it. It's Valentine's Day. And all the commercials tell me every kiss begins with K. So looks like it's time to get the ring, you know. You know what I'm saying? And do you remember when it wasn't? There was no just, I just want to do this. I just love you and I want to do that. Do you remember when you just enjoyed the presence of God, when you wanted him and you didn't want his stuff? Do you remember those days when it was no longer just, Lord, I'm coming to you today because my kids are a wreck, Lord. My marriage is in trouble, Lord. Our finances are a mess. Lord, I need. And do you remember before you need? And not that that's wrong, guys. Please don't misunderstand. But do you remember what it was like when you just said, I don't want anything from you. I just want you. And I think that's where we need to get back to that place. It's not wrong to ask. It's not wrong. I mean, you got a dad in heaven who loves you and he wants to take care of you. But I mean, if your kids only came to you when you want, when they wanted something, okay, let me change that. Let me change that. You remember when they were little and they didn't want something? Yeah. There. And I think that somewhere along the line, when we just only started coming to him because we wanted something from him, we needed some blessing, we needed some problem solved. And not that, like I said, our dad in heaven wants us to come to him, but I think he also wants us to come to him for no other reason. And I think, I wonder also, remember, I think for me, this was a very important verse as a prodigal when I returned in Romans chapter 2, which we're in that place, by the way, in our morning devos. And he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you remember how good he is and how wonderful he is and how he loves to take care of you? And just remembering, you're my dad in heaven, and I want that relationship. I wonder, if I can throw something at you, isn't it interesting? Jesus took the Lord's Supper from the Passover, the final Passover that he ate at, and he told his disciples, remember what he said? Each time you do this, remember me. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if he knows, guys, somewhere along the line, this is going to lose its importance. Somewhere along the line, you're going to start doing this, and it's just going to become a habit or a connection to the service. So I want you to remember me. Remember not only who I am, not only remember all the cool stuff we did for 3 years, but also remember what I'm about ready to do for you. Remember me. Just remember me. And I think that that's probably a reason why he said that. But then he said, repent. So, first of all, I think in order to repent, we got to recognize that something's missing. Before you can repent of something, you got to know what you're repenting of. So I think we have to come to the place where we realize, Lord, that love that I had, it's missing. And so, therefore, Lord, I've remembered that now. I remember how it was. And now he says to repent. Isn't that interesting? So he tells us, repent. And that literally means, I'm going in this direction. I'm just depending upon the system. I'm just coming to you because I need stuff. And he says, stop and turn around and come back to that place where you once were, where it was just me and you. Turn the direction. Turn around and go the other direction. Because in order to repent of something, we have to acknowledge that it's sin. Isn't that radical? Because you can't. He doesn't say, just repent of your, you know, of this little slip-up. He says to be doing things without love is something that needs to be repented of. Therefore, he's calling it out as sin. Isn't that radical? So he says, you know, don't make excuses. Don't justify it. Don't defend what you're doing. Don't just stand back and say, well, that's what we always do. And you know, men, we are prone to be fixers, so we like to do stuff. When we've blown it in our own marriages, you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, what do I need to do? I got to fix this. So I got to buy her something. Do you guys know that most of your wives don't really care about you buying her stuff? Most, not all, most. There are some that it's okay, you know. I know the ones that like that. But for the most of them, you know what they want? They want you. They won't want you to fix anything. They just want you. They want your time. They want you to look at them and just listen to them. Sometimes that's all we need to do is turn back and go that direction. Don't try to fix anything. Just give them you. And that's oftentimes all our girls want. So cry out to God and say, God, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. I don't want to go do more stuff with the wrong heart. I want to stop, and I want you to change my heart and do something in me so that I'm doing it with the right motive and the right reason. Does that make sense, you guys? Instead of just doing more stuff, you say, no, I don't want more stuff. I just want you. God is saying to you and to me, I want you. And I think that's a radical thing. So labor or doing stuff can never be a substitute for love. It's kind of a balance of the Mary and Martha. You know, I've heard people tear Martha up. Well, all she wants to do is serve, you know, and she should be at the feet of Jesus worshiping. Well, if that were the case, then nothing would get done, right? So there needs to be a balance of Mary, of worship, and a little bit of Martha where we're serving, and but yet serving with a heart of love at the same time. Then he says to return. I like that. Not to activity, because they had that, didn't they? They were doing tons of stuff. They had all kinds of activity, but he's saying return back to that place where your activity is with a right heart. go back to what you were doing when you had a right passion, when there was love driving what you were doing, when the Lord was all that mattered, back to the foot of the cross. What were you doing? And this is something that, to me, I think is very important. What were you doing? Were you spending time in your morning devotions? Was the music that you were listening to feeding your spirit? Was it, you know, Christian-driven? The Bible studies that you once went to that suddenly, I'm too tired, I'm too old, I'm, you know, let the kids do that. Even praying about everything. You remember when, you know, when somebody say, well, I don't know if I should make a left or a right at this, you know, at this intersection. Let's pray. Remember those days? What, pray about a right turn or left turn? Yeah, let's pray. Remember when people would come to you and now we say, I'll pray for you, bro. You remember the days when you didn't say, I'll pray for you, you said, let's pray. Remember those days? And I think that somewhere along the line, we went from, well, let's pray, to, I'll be praying for you. And we walk away, and everybody knows you're not. You know what I mean? For the most part, right? So I think it's, you know, listening to what God has to say. Saying, you know, I want to go back to that place. When you weren't trying to figure everything out. You remember what it was like when it was just, I don't know. I'm a mess. And I was blind. And now I see. And Jesus, you're enough for me. And then somewhere along the line, we started saying, well, what is the doctrine all about in regards to that? How do I figure out the substance of prayer? And is God sovereign? Is man responsible? Is it, you know, do I believe in you know, the pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? You know what, guys? Forget all of that stuff and just say, gee, I don't know about it. I just want you. Remember when that's all that mattered to you? Before you had the ability to try to figure it all out. And you guys, have you figured out? You can't figure it out. And that's one thing that, for me, I think is very, very important. You know, I shared a story with you guys last week where I had slowly drifted into the place of where I said, okay, Lord, I'll do my devotions and my Bible study, you know, preparation for Sunday morning because I'm working full time and pastoring full time and thinking, well, I can kill two birds with one stone. And the Lord corrected me real quickly because I dried up like a bone in the desert. But I want to show you something. If you can do it, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to show you something. It fits very well with the church of Ephesus. God used this to speak to my heart, and I want to show it to you. Because maybe you find yourself in this place also. Maybe you find yourself just like, you know, a person of the church of Ephesus. Because even though, yes, it talks about the historical places, you realize that these kind of churches and these kind of Christians are still all around us. They're still alive and well. And so 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings 6, did I not tell you that? Okay, I did. Did I tell you, Rick? Okay, good. All right. Look what it says in verse 1. It's kind of a wild thing, you know, this little section right here. And if you've been studying with us in the Old Testament, you know. I'll make it quick. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And so he, Elisha, answered, go. So Elisha had kind of a school for the prophets, kind of a Bible college for prophets. And so all of a sudden they realize, hey, we've outgrown this place. Let's go get some wood and let's expand. So Elisha says, go ahead. Then one of them said, no, please consent to go with your servants. And he said, Elisha said, okay, I will go. And so he went with them. When they came to the Jordan, they began to cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, well, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he, Elisha, cut off a stick, and he threw it in there on the water, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. And then it goes on to, now the king of Syria making war. So it's just this random little story. And as I read that story in this random little spot, when I was in that place of being bone dry, and I read this little random story, and I started to move on to the next section in 2 Kings, and the Lord said, Rob, what did you just read? And I went back and I read it again. And I started to move forward. He goes, what did you just read? So I get it a little thick-headed, you know, so it takes a few times for me. So I went back and I read it again. I go, wow, that's me. Because have you ever been out there where you're trying to do the work of the Lord and you feel like you're just getting nowhere? See, the iron axe head is the cutting edge of the axe, right? Have you ever been where you just say, I'm wailing away, I'm chopping at trees, but nothing's falling down? Chances are maybe your iron axe head has fallen off. Maybe you've lost your cutting edge also. And that was certainly me. And so I realized, man, Lord, but the crazy thing is I'd been, you know, whacking away on a tree for a couple months with a piece of wood, trying, wondering why it's not falling down. And the Lord's same idea that he gives to the church of Ephesus. Because I had to come to the place where I said, Lord, I've lost my cutting edge. I've lost something. Something's missing inside of me. And he said, where did you lose it? And he took me back to that place and began to ask me the same questions. Rob, what were you doing? You were doing devotions not to get a study from me. You did it because you wanted to be with me. You just wanted me for no other reason than me. And he said, now, you have a responsibility. He said, he held out the wood and made it float. The only wood that I know that can bring back a cutting edge is the cross, the wood of the cross. And he said, you come back to the foot of the cross. You come back to where you lost it, where it was just me and you, and I'll bring it back to the surface. But then do you notice what Elijah said, Elisha? He said, now reach out and get it for yourself. You have to reach out. You have to do something in order to say, I want to get back to that place where I once was. So, Lord, yes, I want to be sharp again. I'm going to begin to do the things that I once did. Not just for the sake of doing it, but with the right motive and the right heart. Does that make sense? And so, back to the book of Revelation. You can write that one down, but that one was very important for me. When I was just doing my devotions, because I just wanted to be with him, not because I needed a Bible study from him. Does that make sense, gang? So, I don't know if this one applies to you, if the Church of Ephesus applies to you, but it is certainly, if it doesn't, it's a danger that we can fall into. It's a danger that we can move towards, if that makes sense. And I don't want that for us. So what would happen if they don't? If they wouldn't do it, verse 5 said, they're going to burn out. Did you catch it? Their lampstand would be removed, or literally extinguished. I'll put out the fire. I'll put the fire out. Their light in their community, in the city of Ephesus, would go out. If you go to Ephesus now, you will see the ruins of the church that was once there. So their light went out. Why? Because they didn't get it right. They did not get back to that place where they were doing it for the right reasons. And I can tell you guys, it's happened to many great churches that have followed that for the same reason. They stopped. They lost, or they departed from their first love. They started replacing it with a system instead of God himself. And pretty soon, when the Lord says, oh, you don't need me? Okay, then I'll pull out. And he is the fire, you guys. You cannot cultivate. You cannot manipulate. You cannot create the fire of the Spirit. It is him and only him. Does that make sense, guys? And he says, I'll remove it. And so I can tell you, for us individually, if we're just going and doing activity in the energy of the flesh, just saying, well, it's got to get done. Somebody's got to teach these kids. Somebody's got to watch the parking lot, so I'll do it. If it gets to that place where we're doing it with the energy of our flesh, you'll burn out. I've seen it happen. If you've been around any church for any length of time, you'll see it happen, where people just burn out. They fry. They just get to the place, I'm burned out. I'm fried. Listen, I can tell you, if you're doing things, if we do what we do, as Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever it is, whatever you put your hand to do, you do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. There, you can't get burned out. Why? Because he replenishes you with his Spirit, and you will continue to do what he's asked you to do. But if you're doing it apart from him, it doesn't take long till the lampstand burns out. Your influence in your family, your influence in your community or where you live or work or whatever, pretty soon it fizzles out. You'll fry. And the last thing I want to happen to us as Calvary Chapel Ramona, or to you or me as individual Christians, is for us to get to that place where we say, this is just how we do things. It's what we always do. Or, you know, so where we get to that place where we're thinking, well, we don't need God. I mean, we would never say those words, but we, with our own actions, we say, well, we really don't need God. Listen, if we get to the place where we think that we don't need God, in fact, I told the Lord this when he let this prodigal come home. I said, Lord, if I ever get off track ever again, you take me out. So if Rob suddenly dies mysteriously for some unknown reason, you know he was on his way out. Okay, you know, Rob was, it was a good thing the Lord took him because he was getting ready to be stupid again, right? So, but I don't want that for us collectively. That's one thing that scares me. I've done ministry in the energy of the flesh. I was a part of a ministry that did that kind of stuff. I was a part of a ministry that looked at and evaluated the community and said, you know, well, here's what we do. If we pass out 1,000 flyers, if we get 1%, then you're going to get this many. And we went out and passed out flyers, and not one person came. And the Lord said, well, Rob, I'm not in that. That's not of me. That's a worldly thing that you're trying to do. That's a marketing system. God said, do you think I need marketing? Do you think I need Twitter? Do you think I need Facebook? Right? Oh, I've labored in the flesh. I know what it's like to be in love, and I like that better. Don't you? One other thing that he says, and he kind of like adds this in after he's described a few things. He says, you guys hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What is that? Now notice, I wanted you to underline it. He says he hates the deeds. He doesn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. No, he says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? There's several ideas out there as to who these people were. And I believe personally that it's found in the name. So the first part of their name is Nike, N-I-K-E. Do you guys know what that means? Victory. It's not about tennis shoes. That's the whole thing of Nike is it means victory. That's why that's where they got their name from. Isn't that crazy? So it means victory. It means success. The second half of that, of the word Nicolaitans, is the word laos, which means people. So what is that? If you put those two together, and it means victory of or over people. So if you put these two words together, it kind of shows us or gives us a little bit of an idea of what we have. So in this term, Nicolas, because it's the Nicolaitans, Nicolas, it means to conquer the people. So what are we talking about then? This is the beginning of the demise of this particular group of people. The Nicolaitans, the people, they wanted to be in charge or victory over the people, over the laos, over the congregation. So what you have in this particular situation is the development of the priesthood, which the Jews had already established, where in order to have a relationship with God, you come to us, you bring your sacrifice to us, we will go to God for you. And you remember what happened when Jesus was crucified. All of a sudden the earth shook and the veil of the temple tore from where? From the top to the bottom. Opening the door saying, it's time for anybody to come to me now. Now you don't need the priests anymore. So the priesthood began to suffer within Judaism. That's why they were attacking Christians. So what they decided to do is they say, well, is there a way that we can kind of mosey on back into the Christian church? And so, yes, the Nicolaitans came into being where they started saying, well, we need to have priests also because the common people can't have access to God. You need to come to us and we'll go to God for you. You come to us and you bring your sins to us and we'll go to Jesus and we're your connection for having a relationship with God. And the Catholic Church birthed and began to become that, as you can see, the Nicolaitans, where they have power over the people. Are you with me so far? And so these guys, however, it's kind of, when you come to us, we'll go to Jesus for you. These priests were also much like the priest Balaam. Remember him? In Numbers chapter 22, he was a priest that said, Balak came to Balaam and said, I want you to go to God for me. And you pronounce a curse upon these people. So what Balaam did, though, is he, instead of just, being in between Balak and God, he pronounced a destruction upon the people of God, and he introduced them to sexual pleasure. Because he told the, he said, look, I can't pronounce a curse on these people, but I tell you, I know what their weakness is. You get all the girls from the area, you know, and bring them in, tell them to bring their gods, get them all dolled up, and they will come and they will want to be intimate with these guys, and then they'll worship their gods. And as a result of that, he introduced to them this pleasurable thing of everything, it's all good, and a curse fell upon the nation of Israel. Thousands of guys died. Ultimately, Balaam dies himself. But so these priesthood, the Nicolaitans, were, if you will, kind of followers in the line of Balaam, and a priest coming in between us and Jesus, or between Jesus and his children, which he hates. Isn't that radical? He doesn't want that. Why? That's why he came and died. That's why he tore the temple open. That's why Hebrews said, let us come boldly into the throne room of God. He says, the price of sin has been paid. Now I can have a relationship with you, and you can have a relationship with me if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We have access to him. Don't you think that he would say, oh, sorry, I can't do that. I have to go to my priest, and then he will go to you for me. No wonder he hates it. Would you like it if your children had to have an intercessor between you and them? I mean, sometimes we need that. But isn't it crazy? Which he hates. There's only that's why I wonder if the Nicolaitans were starting to invade when Timothy was starting to pastor his church. That's why Paul would write, there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. No wonder. Was he warning Timothy, saying, watch out for the Nicolaitans? They want to say that you got to be a priest, that somebody has to be between you and God. No, listen. I think that God gave us an image in Genesis 28 when Jacob had a dream about a ladder that was set up on earth and it reached into heaven. Remember the angel of God ascending and descending. And I think he was giving him an image. I want you to have direct access to me. I want it to be something between me and you. So the priesthood was a part of the old covenant of the Jews. The new covenant is Jesus is our high priest. You don't need a priest any longer. You don't have to confess your sins to anybody but him. Does that make sense? Kind of funny. Just because I'm a pastor, sometimes people say, well, I need to come and confess my sin to you. And I said, listen, dude, you go right to Jesus. I don't need to know what you've done, okay? You go right to him because he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I don't want to become one of those guys. Does that make sense? So then he gives a promise to the overcomers. Did you catch that? Those who overcome the problem of leaving their first love, to those who overcome the desire of doing ministry and the energy of the flesh, to those who want to get back on track, to those who want to come directly to Jesus, they will what? They will eat of the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? Well, in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. You have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life was in the garden. So Adam and Eve, God takes them, walks them around, says, guys, you can have, he gave them the capacity of choice. But what good is it to have the capacity of choice if he doesn't give you a choice to make? It'd be kind of a bummer to say, you can choose whatever you want. Okay, what's my choice? Well, I'm not going to give you a choice. I mean, you could do something stupid with it, right? So he says, all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I wonder if God was pointing at the tree of life saying, now, this one's good. Take a look at this one. It's all yours. You can have this one. But isn't it crazy, the nature? They lived in a perfect bubble, and the enemy lured them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to know. So what happens after that? God says, okay, you guys, he kicks them out of the garden, makes tunics of skin, kicks them out, and puts an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden. Why? Because eating from the tree of life, you will be eternally in the state that you are in. So he said, you cannot go back and eat that, or you'll be in an eternal state of sinfulness. We can't let that happen. Where's the tree of life now? We'll see it when we get to later on in Revelation. It's in heaven. So what is the promise? If you overcome, if you stick it out, if you hang in there, if you continue to serve him with a heart of love, you're going to eat from that tree of life and be eternally with him in that state of being. How cool is that? What does that mean? We're going to heaven, man. We're going to heaven. And I don't know about you, but that sounds really good right about now, okay? I've seen enough of what they've done to our president over in Britain. You know what I mean? So this church, so if you're wondering, in the history of the church, what does it represent? It is represented by what is called apostolic history. So the time of the apostles is really what it is. So from the day of Pentecost to about AD 100-ish, when John is going to be the last one to pass away, it's the time when the church began. And I loved reading the book of Acts, because you look, that's the church. See, when somebody comes to you and they say to you, well, you Christians, I mean, look at the history of the church. It's pretty embarrassing, really, isn't it? When you think about what has been done in the name of God. So when people ask you, well, what about church history? You can say, I apologize. But what I can see is that's not the church of Jesus Christ. That's not the church that Jesus wanted. I can defend Jesus. I can't defend the church, but I can go back and look at the early part of the church, and you can see where these group of clueless people didn't know what they were doing. They had no systems. They had no programs. And, you know, they didn't have marketing. And all they did have is they said, well, what are you guys doing? I don't know. We're going to go plant a church. Well, where? I don't know. But we're just going to see what happens. And off Paul goes. He takes Silas with him. Timothy goes another place. Barnabas is planting churches. They show up in a community. Where are you guys going to go? I don't know. Well, hey, there's a bunch of ladies over there washing clothes. Let's go check it out. They go over there and start talking to them, and they meet somebody. Pretty soon they're in jail. What are we doing in jail? I don't know, but let's worship the Lord and see what happens. They start worshiping God. What happens? The jailer gets saved. Prison ministry began. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just saying, God, we're just dependent upon you. And that's how the early church began. I can defend that part. You know what I mean, guys? After that, not so much. And so this was just a group of people that they just said, we love Jesus. They worked harder than any area of Christian history, yet their work was done in an absolute love of the Lord. People were dying when John writes this letter. People are dying for their faith, not because they had to, because they wanted to, because of their love for the Lord. Does that make sense? And so gradually, however, and by the way, more people came to Jesus during this time than any other, but gradually they began to lose their love. It became work. Ministry became burden. It was a job. Programs took the place of ministry. Priests got between the people and Jesus. They figured out how to do it, so they really didn't need the Spirit of God. And what they did is they ended up right back where the priesthood was at, why Jesus came to the planet in the first place. So you guys want to just do this without me? You just want to turn the crank of the system? No, you need me. So they got off track. And it wasn't because of bad doctrine per se. Jesus said they left their first love. Isn't that crazy? It was that simple. It wasn't, well, you guys got into bad doctrine. No, you left your first love. You stopped doing what you were doing for your love for me. The relationship got replaced with just, well, it's the energy of, we know what we're doing. We got it. We know how the system works. We'll take it from here. And so that time in the history of the church where people were killed, it was only a matter of 60, 70, 80 years, and all of a sudden it started going down. Isn't that crazy? And so I want to encourage you guys today. You know, many of us, how many of you, let me find out, how many of you got saved in the 60s during the Jesus movement? 60s, 70s, probably right around there. Isn't that crazy? How many of you in the 80s maybe? Okay, tail end of the Jesus movement. How many of you got saved at all? Okay, let's see. All right, I want to see. Okay, good. All right. You know, we, John and I, talk about this a lot. And some of you were around during that Jesus movement where, man, it was amazing. And it reminded me of a kind of a time when the church didn't know what they were doing. When we first started going to Russia many years ago, you know, we saw the same thing. In the church in Russia was exploding after the wall fell. They opened the doors. We got to go in there and do outreaches, and pastors started planting churches, and it was like, wow. People didn't know. We didn't know what we were doing. You know, I got there one night. We just arrived, and we did a quick trip to Red Square, come back, and George was waiting for me. He goes, Rob, pack your stuff. You're going on an overnight train to Nizhny Novgorod. You're going to do, tomorrow you're doing a marriage seminar, and Sunday you're doing the church services. And I said, where is Nizhny Novgorod? He goes, you'll find out when you get there. And it was like, cool, let's go. I had no idea. People picked me up at the train station, And I said, okay, where's the car? And he said, well, we don't own a car. I look outside, and it's like snow, like about 5 feet deep. The wind is blowing, and everybody's walking around. I said, so how do we get back to the house? Oh, we're walking. Take a Southern California boy, put him in the snow, and tell you we're walking. And yet it was one of the most amazing things that we got to see. It was a Jesus movement of many years later hitting Russia. And guys, I want you to remember what that was like. Remember what it was like for each one of us so that we don't lose that. We don't lose or we don't leave our first love. I don't want our ministry to become a burden, because if it is, something is wrong, not with the ministry itself or not with what we're doing per se, but something's wrong here if something begins to be a burden and serving God is a burden. Something's wrong here. Or if we get to the place where I don't want to, something's wrong here. Does that make sense? And so I want to make sure that our worship, if it's just singing the songs, then if there's no passion in it, or maybe if we're just burned out, if love is no longer our motive, that's why one of my favorite verses is Zechariah 4:6, where he said, thus says the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we got to keep things, you have to be able to recognize, Lord, without you, I got nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Does that make sense? Check our hearts on a regular basis. You may be doing good. Praise the Lord. Don't lose that. Don't leave that. Does that make sense? Lord Jesus, thank you for the encouraging words from you to a church that was kind of drying up. And they didn't heed your counsel. And now they're gone. And I don't want that to be said of Calvary Chapel Ramona. I don't want us to lose our influence in this community. I don't want us to lose, or to leave, I should say, our love for you. I want us, Lord, to stay walking in the Spirit. I want us to be dependent upon your Spirit. Lord, I don't want to develop or turn the crank of a system, whether it's here collectively or in my life personally. I want us, Lord, to stay where we just want you. And that's all we know. And that's good enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. Why don't you stand up with us, okay? If you are here this morning and maybe the Word of God was speaking to your heart, maybe this was something that you say, well, you know what, Rob, that's me. That's right where I'm at. Then maybe you need to just say, hey, I want to go up and have somebody pray with me. So our prayer team's up here in the front. They'll pray with you. You can even grab one of these guys on the stage. They are fully capable of praying with you also. God bless you guys. I love you. I'm thankful for the words to the Church of Ephesus, because man, oh man, if you've ever been where the Church of Ephesus is, if you've ever been doing the work of ministry in the energy of the flesh, you know it's not nearly as much fun as doing it in the energy of the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Where your love is what drives you. Stay there. Amen, you guys. I love you guys. And let's sing another one.